It's all about the end game. The signing of the Israel-Egyptian peace treaty on March of 79 marked an emotional moment in the history of the Middle East. After years of bitter animosity, punctuated by military conflict, an Arab nation and a Jewish nation embraced each other with promises of peace and love. What did it signify for the little pocket of Zionists whom struggles for the survival? For the survival that have drawn the United States approval and support. Egyptian President Anwar Sadat, before his death, was unable to provide the security and permanent peace which had eluded Israel since the days of Abraham. The answer to Israel's dilemma is clearly revealed in the fantastic prophecies of our Bible. What is the acronym for that, family? Basic instructions before leaving earth. According to the word of God, the word of who? Israel will not find true deliverance from her enemies until it is secured for her by the kings of the east. Her last war has not yet been fought. The book of Revelation describes in an alliance with some powerful defenders who finally destroys the oppressor of Israel and establishes her in eternal security. Those allies are given in the enigmatic title in Revelation 16:12. Revelation what? Let me hear them leaves turning, or even the fingers swiping. Because I might give you a different version from what God gives you. And that's why it's so important for us to be scripturally genealogists. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. They actually intervened to deliver Israel during the War of Armageddon, described in the Bible as the final conflict to take place on this planet. All nations, not some, but all, will be involved in this battle. But Israel will be the only victor. Our purpose is to answer a number of questions. What is the nature of this final war of Armageddon? How can all the countries of the world be involved in it? How is it possible for only one group, the people of Israel, to survive this Holocaust? How are the mysteries of the kings of the East that affect her victory? Or who are they? As described in Revelation 16:12. First of all, we need to find out if the present nation of Israel is the same Israel which is designated in the book of Revelations as the people of God. Some tremendous prophecies are found in that book, most of them concerned with the saving the embattled remnant group of the faithful followers of Christ. Those followers are sometimes referred to as the tribes of Israel. And spoken of the contents of Jewish customs, does this mean that the Israel nation now, the one which is fighting with the tanks and bombs, will completely reverse itself and become Christians like you and me? Will they lay aside their Zionist ambition to kill their attackers and espouse the peaceful principles of our sermon, of our Savior, of his Sermon on the Mount? That one about loving thy neighbor and turning thy other cheek, found in Matthew 5:39-48, starting in 39, saying, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And we go down to verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." Can you do good to those that cut you off while you're driving? Oh, I don't see any heads nodding. I can tell you, anybody who cuts you off like that, you will get angry, won't you? You will shake a fist at them, won't you? Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45. They, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Oh, we can't help this brother because he's got tattoos. This guy over here's got long hair. Let's not help him. But it just says here to what? He sendeth rain on the just and unjust the same. He tells us to what? Love him and her even though they're different. Even though they curse us. I can promise you, I've been in this field long enough that I've been cursed. I've been persecuted. I've had stories told about me that I can't fulfill my work because I'm still drinking alcohol. It doesn't affect me because I've got God and I ask for the Holy Spirit every day to protect me. You have to fight your enemy with love. Fight him with a smile. To understand your end game. You see, for you young people, I'm so happy for what you guys are doing. You probably know what your end game is. I didn't. I was too much up in the world trying to play street hustler, street thug. But you guys are trying to play children of God, and I commend you all for that. Millions of Bible students believe that this kind of spectacular conversion must take place in order for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. They base their belief upon the prophecies found in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, etc., regarding Israel's restoration and final triumph. Are they correct? Is it true that the prophets painted glowing word pictures of Israel's future and recorded scores of promises about her authority over their nations and over other nations? But is the Israel of the Old Testament the same Israel of the book of Revelations? Were the promises unconditional, are unconditional and irrevocable? Will the literal fleshly descendants of Abraham turn in masses to the Messiah and be restored as a nation and be saved as a people? A careful study of the Bible reveals that those promises of the Old Testament were not unconditional promises at all. Repeatedly, the nation of Israel was warned as we are warned today of the dire consequences of disobedience. The same disobedience that caused our first mother to pluck and eat from the forbidden tree. Both blessings and curse were set before them, depending on obedience or disobedience. Because they continued patterns of rebellion, God allowed them to be decimated and scattered into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Are we in captivity now and not realize it? Are we in captivity through social media and not realize it? Are we in captivity because we have to keep up with the Joneses? Because they got a new car and not realize it? Many prophets were raised up by God to foretell their return from the captivity. Some modern commentators have made the mistake of applying those prophecies of restoration to some future gathering of Israel. They refuse to see the restoration spoken by Isaiah and Jeremiah has already taken place. There is neither time nor space to record here a fraction of the graphic threats of rejection made to Israel. First Kings 9, verse 4 through 7. And if thou wilt walk before me, walk where? As David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my what? My statutes and my judgments, then I will establish what? The throne of thy kingdom upon Israel for a month. Forever, as I promised David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Verse 6. But if he shall at all turn from following David, me as in who? Me as in God. Ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before Chandler, but go and serve other gods and worship them, what will he do? Then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have what? Given them, and the house which I have hallowed for my name, which I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among some people. So out of some people. So out of just this group over here. So out of just this side here. Just this young people here. Just the back row. All people. Just and unjust. All people. Finally, as related to the prophet Daniel, God allotted a probationary period. Y'all know this as Bible warriors. How many years? 70 times what? 70 times 7 is what? 490 years for the Jewish people to see what they would do about the Messiah. What are we doing about the Messiah, about his second coming? I see the young people. I see what they're doing. What are we doing? Are we just coming to hear a sweet, sweet lullaby sermon to put us asleep? Say, man, that was sermon, man. That was, brother, that was a powerful sermon. And then go back home and sleep. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That prophetic time period of 70 weeks, a day for a year, right? Are you yeah telling me or yeah asking me? Well, can you tell me where you could back that up at? See, kids, this is what I'm talking about being scriptural. If you're going to yeah to me, you need to yeah from Scripture. Yeah from Ezekiel 4:6, right? Is that what you were saying? You were saying that's where, right, where you can say a day for a year is, right? Okay, so that's what you were telling me. That's what I thought. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. Now, with the going forth of the commandment to restore the building of Jerusalem, Artaxerxes decree in 457. Who is this Artaxerxes in where? Ezra. Ezra 7:11. That's how you can remember, just like 7-Eleven, the store. Ezra 7:11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribes, even a scribe of the word of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And ended in A.D. 34. In the same year, the gospel began to who? The Jews? A.D. 34 was the year that began to who? The Gentiles. Thank you. And who was stoned? Stephen. And who was fourth there? Saul. Who said Paul? It's okay. We're all learning together. The occasion marked the formal and final separation of Israel from its covenant relationship with Jesus, with our Lord. Our Savior explained to the Jewish leaders in the clearest possible language that their rejection of him would seal their own faith, their own rejection as the children of the kingdom, in Matthew 21:43. You know, I see people nowadays, they're so tired of waiting for Christ, they've rejected him already. I know you all haven't. But I see people and I talk to people. They rejected him because he's taken too long. My grandfather talked about it. My father talked about it. And I talked about it. I tell my children, but I'm tired of telling my children that Jesus is coming. Are you tired of telling your children? Are you tired of praying for your family? Is he taking too long? Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. There is no mystery as to why the hundreds of specific Old Testament promises were never fulfilled to Israel. They utterly failed to meet the conditions of obedience. That word obedience always comes up a lot. Reminds me of how I was so obedient to my parents that I would catch a hiding on the back a lot. That I've lost time in the free world. And they would put me in this school for months and months at a time with free room and board, free food. And you got the school uniform. And you got the school shoes, and you had to stand in line and do all the school that they did because of disobedience. And for those of you that don't know, that's just jail time and prison time. But I'm here today as living testimony of how Christ will show you what the end game is all about. The big question is this: will God's promises fail just because the literal descendants of Abraham did not meet the terms of the covenant? Were the promises transferred to that other nation? Were they transferred to Chandler, to whom Jesus said the kingdom would be given? Or must we still put forth our faith in some future turnaround that will restore national Israel to the divine favor? All those points will be completely clarified and established on one basic rule of biblical interpretation. Without this principle in mind, no one can properly understand the books of Daniel and Revelation, nor can we identify the true Israel of today. So we can understand the end game. There is primarily local, literal application of prophecy, which points to a future worldwide spiritual application. By applying this principle to the Old Testament scriptures, there is absolutely no confusion as to the place of Israel in prophecy and history. All the glorious promises were primarily aimed toward immediate blessings that God wanted to bestow upon the nation. But in secondary sense, they pointed forward to a larger spiritual fulfillment on a worldwide level. Not just Chandler level, but a worldwide level. Even though the local fulfillment failed when Israel failed to be faithful, the promises were never nullified or withdrawn. They will be honored, but only to that nation, which Jesus said must replace the Jews as receivers of the kingdom. Are we willing to be the receivers of that kingdom? Who is that nation and people? The New Testament is saturated with the most explicit statements as to who the new Israel is. Peter describes for us in... You have to excuse me, technology kind of gets a glitch, so it takes a moment. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You see, this is my updated tablet, so it kind of takes a glitch to get used to. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen what? Generation. A royal priesthood and holy nation. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which in time past were not a what? A people. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here is a new nation which replaces the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, the Chandler, the Phoenix. Is that what it's telling us? We receive the true Messiah, now enter into the new covenant, ratified by the blood of who? Of Christ, and became true spiritual Israel of God. They who were not God's people become his holy nation. They receive the very same promises that were given to Abraham's descendants. Thank you, Lord. I could use that promise. Can you? Indeed, the Bible tells us that they are counted as the actual seeds of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 tells us, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Paul makes it even clearer in Romans 9 verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And again in Romans 2:28-29, Paul tells us, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not of the heart, is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of... You see, again, I can tell you that so many of us, we look for the praise of men. We seek to get a position as an elder, a deacon, because we want something. Nonsense. I only want the praise of God. And you? Notice that the true Israel will be characterized by circumcision of what? Of the heart, and not of the flesh. What is in the heart? What is heart circumcision? Colossians 2:11 tells us this. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Of Christ. Ask yourself, who will you be in that end game? What will your end game be like? You see, like I always say, it's always easy to come in here and play church and sit and look nice. Don't get me wrong. I love seeing all of you. Sabbath best, not Sunday's best. Dressed up in Sabbath's best. But when you leave here, that's when the end game starts. Not here in church, because we're all together. Loving family. Praising God. Singing hymns of worship to the glorified one. So when you're out there with your friends by yourself, with your family, being ridiculed for what you believe in, what you stand in, who you stand for. Do you stand for man or do you stand for Christ? You're going to remember this one day. Where will you be in your end game? I can't tell you where you'll be. I can only advise you who to stand with. I've already given them the promise. How about the rest of you, family? You see, whether you stand when your family member has cancer, will you still be able to stand when your family member is dying in jail, ridiculing you for standing for Christ? It's all about that end game. It's not what the preacher says, it's about what your deacon says or what your head elder says. It's about what Christ is telling you. That's how you will stand in your end game. Me? I don't know. Just because I'm up here spewing the scripture and telling these young folks, be strong in Christ. Moses was denied the promised land, though he walked 40 years with God. Face to face with him. How about us? We don't even see Christ, do we? Unless we become neologists. I always think about that. How he was denied the promised land. God took him up and showed him where it was. And all he had to do was glorify God. How about us? It's all about the end game. Where will you stand in the end game?